Well, today in our sermon series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we come to a new commandment. We've been doing the third commandment for the last several weeks, and today we begin with the fourth commandment. And I want to begin with an overview of this commandment. It has the most questions devoted to it in the catechism of any of the commandments. And there's a lot to this commandment that we need to understand. And because there is so much, I thought it might be good to kind of bring it all together in one sermon and just do an overview. We're not going to go into depth in any of the parts, but we're going to look at the forest today rather than the trees and just kind of get a general understanding of the way. And then we'll break it down in more specifics later. So I hope this will serve to give you a general idea of what the fourth commandment is all about. And also maybe be helpful as this sermon is recorded as something that you might be able to give to those to introduce them to the subject if they aren't ready to listen to a lot of detail. So let's begin as we go to this commandment by confessing the introductory question to the fourth commandment, which is question 57. Let's say this together in unison. Question 57, which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now the catechism, in quoting that commandment, quotes from Exodus chapter 20. This is the chapter that is ordinarily quoted from when we quote the Ten Commandments. That's where God gave the commandments on Mount Sinai. But for our scripture reading today, I thought it would be helpful if we read from Deuteronomy 5, which is the other place that the Ten Commandments are recorded. In Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments as originally given at Mount Sinai, but in Deuteronomy, we have them after Israel had spent the 40 years in the wilderness as Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land. So it's interesting to see that in Exodus 20, the Lord seems to be restoring the Sabbath because it had fallen into disuse, calling upon them to remember the Sabbath day, which you notice in Deuteronomy, he calls them to observe the Sabbath day. I don't think we can make a whole lot of that. We'll talk about that a little bit more later, but you can see that. And you can also notice as we read this that there is another fairly significant difference between the way the commandment is presented in Deuteronomy from Exodus. And you see, if you notice that difference, I'm going to talk about it later. I'll wait until later on to speak about that one. But now let's go to the Word of God. Listen as I read to you from God's holy Word. This is Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the first 22 verses. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the Lord. You were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up on the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your ox nor your donkey nor any of your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord of your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. The scriptures were written for our admonition. So whenever we read them, we should be looking to see how the things that are written apply to us. And that's what I want to do with the fourth commandment today. To look, as I told you earlier, in a very general way, at how it applies to us as God's people today. Because that's what we need to know. What does this say to us? I'll proceed by making 3 observations about the fourth commandment that pertain to its observance for us today. First, observe that the fourth commandment is indeed one of the 10 commandments. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that means that it is moral and so binding on all people in all ages. The 10 commandments are a summary of the moral law. There are 3 kinds of law in Scripture in the Old Testament. There is the moral, the ceremonial, and the judicial. The moral commandments are rooted in who we are as human beings. Things that are unchangeably right or wrong for us. There will never come a time, for example, when it will be okay for us to murder each other or for us to worship other gods than the true and living God. These things that are wrong are always wrong. They're morally wrong. Up until about 100 years ago, virtually every Christian denomination recognized the 10 commandments as something that is to be obeyed today by us as Christians. Baptists, Presbyterians, Dutch Reformed, Anglicans, Lutherans, Congregationalists, Methodists, all had the 10 commandments in their catechisms, liturgies, and such. The ceremonial law is different. The ceremonial commandments are the ones that have to do with rituals. They are called in the New Testament at one place the law of commandments contained in ordinances, things that God has ordained. In other words, they were related to particular ordinances of worship rather than what is right and wrong, unchangeably right and wrong for a person to do. Of course, it is wrong to disobey ceremonial laws that God has given, but it is the wrong of disobeying the one who is in authority rather than wrong in itself. In other words, if God says that we should be circumcised, then we should be circumcised. If he says we should be baptized, we should be baptized. But it's not wrong in itself for a person not to be baptized. It's wrong because God had made that something that we should do. You could do the same thing like with the eating of pork, which is one of the ceremonial laws. It was wrong for the Israelites to eat pork because God had given them that as one of the ritual related to the ritual laws that they had at the temple. But it's not wrong in itself to eat pork. There were many ceremonial laws under the Old Testament. There were those various food laws, and there were clean and unclean people laws, like a leper was considered unclean or things like that. Laws about incense, laws about musical instruments and who would play them, laws about sacrifices and offerings, as well as laws about various Sabbaths, like the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. Under the New Testament, there are far less ceremonies. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are such, and also you have things like the laying on of hands that are enjoined in the New Testament to ordain officers. There are ceremonies. These ceremonies are not part, though, of the moral law, but there are commandments contained in ordinances. And then there are the judicial laws. A judicial law is one that specifies penalties that God has appointed for sins and crimes in the community. For example, there were laws about inheritance rights or criminal negligence, like keeping control of an ox that gores people, things like that. Our government ought to learn about justice from studying these laws, we today, but we don't carry those laws over in a wooden fashion because some of them pertain specifically to Israel at that time. Each society has to establish penalties for things that pertain to their society using the Old Testament as a guideline for how to determine justice and wisdom. So that the fourth commandment is part of the Ten Commandments means that it is not judicial or ceremonial, but it is a moral commandment. One of those unchanging laws that pertains to us as human beings in all ages and places of the world. It means that it is among those laws that, again, Christians used to recognize as pertaining to us, but virtually all denominations 100 years ago or so. As Christians, it was understood that the fourth commandment was to be observed by keeping Sunday holy. And even the laws of the land reflected this in most Christian nations. Now, we would grant that a lot of people were slack about keeping Sunday, but they also recognized that it ought to be done. Today, all of this has changed, though. Today, most Christians have set aside the Ten Commandments, and in particular, the Fourth Commandment. We went from slackness, you see, in keeping what we ought to keep, to throwing it out altogether and saying it doesn't apply to us. That it is a moral commandment can be seen by the fact, as with the other Ten Commandments, that it is rooted in what God required of us before the fall. Now, it will be admitted that a couple of the commandments, like marriage and the Sabbath, have to do with ordinances of God, what we call creation ordinances. So there is a sense in which they are imposed by authority. But having been given in the beginning, before the fall, they are considered not ceremonial, but moral laws, and therefore appear in the Ten Commandments. It's not been added after the fall, then, but it goes back to creation. Let's look at that. In Exodus 20, which we quoted when we reviewed the catechism, the Lord actually states that we're to keep the Sabbath holy because He sanctified the seventh day when He made the world. So it goes back to creation. With the fourth commandment, He mentions in particular that His people are to remember it, to keep it holy. So the Sabbath was not a new institution that God gave at Sinai. It was something that had been since creation. And Exodus 20 shows that. Remember it because 6 days God made the heaven and earth and He rested the seventh day. In fact, all the Ten Commandments are not new requirements, but they're all rooted in what was required from us from the beginning of the world. There are things that everyone ought to know about and ought to have been observing all along the way, all 10 of them. But because of sin, the Lord had to come and spell them out for us in this list of 10 commandments. It was necessary, for example, to tell us not to worship other gods. Why? Because people were worshiping other gods. God didn't need to give them that commandment when He first created them. They knew they were not supposed to worship other gods before they fell. They knew that. They didn't dream of worshiping other gods. The Lord had to say, don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, because people were stealing and killing and coveting. They knew that when they were made. They didn't have to have a list of 10 commandments. The commandments about adultery and the Sabbath, now I mentioned they were a little different. They're similar to each other because both are based on creation ordinances that men have now violated. Before the fall, though, we did not have to be told to keep the Sabbath or that we should not commit adultery. There wasn't a command that said you shall not commit adultery before the fall. Well, how did they know they weren't supposed to commit? Because God had instituted marriage, that one man and one woman would be joined together as one flesh. So, therefore, they knew, of course, I'm not supposed to go off with somebody else, which is adultery. They didn't have to be told that. We only have to be told because of sin. So with the Sabbath, God sets apart a day as holy from the other days, and he declared his own rest there. Well, we don't have to be told, like, keep this day holy. Of course we keep it holy. God set it apart from the other days. We don't have to be told, don't work on this day. God had already sanctified it and set it apart. Now we have to be told that because of the fall. Interestingly, when Jesus speaks about marriage and the Sabbath, what does he do in his teaching? He goes back to the beginning, doesn't he? With both of them. That's the for instance, with divorce, he says that divorce is wrong because, see, the Ten Commandments don't say thou shalt not divorce, do they? So the Pharisees were debating about divorce and whether they could just divorce their wife if she burned the bread or something. And they were going back and forth about that. And Jesus went back and said, hey, what did God institute in the beginning? That a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. So therefore, this is wrong. And with the Sabbath, of course it was wrong for them to do what they were doing in his day, put binding restrictions and regulations on people about the Sabbath as if the day was made for itself. Jesus says, what was in the beginning? God made the Sabbath for man. Not man for the Sabbath. You got it backwards, fellows. You're not handling. That was the problem, the transgression that was going on in his day. So if we look back in Genesis 2, we can see where the Lord first instituted the Sabbath. If you go to Genesis 2:1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So again, as Jesus pointed out, God did not bless and sanctify the seventh day for its own sake. A day doesn't say, oh, this is really wonderful, I've been blessed. No, God blesses, makes it a blessing to his people. When he blesses it, he gives it for their benefit. And when he sanctifies it, he doesn't sanctify it for itself. The day doesn't say, isn't this wonderful? I've been set apart from all the other days. It doesn't make any difference to the people, but it makes a difference to me. This day, I'm different from all the other. Well, how is it different? It's different for the people. It's set apart for them as a day of remembrance. Now, this is where the seven-day week had its start. It goes right back to the beginning. That's why you find all over the world, even in societies that have been detached from one another for many, many years, you find people still having a seven-day week. It goes right back to creation. We don't have time to look at this in detail now, but we'll look at that in future sermons. And of course, as the fourth commandment is moral, we should expect that it not only was instituted at creation, but also that it continues into our day. In other words, it continues indefinitely. I have already mentioned how Jesus sought to correct the abuses related to really all the commandments, in particular those related to the fourth commandment. He didn't teach about it as much as he did because it was going to fall into disuse. But he taught about the fourth commandment because he wanted it to be clarified so people could practice it in his kingdom, just like he clarified about marriage and he clarified about other things. When he spoke of the ceremonial law, on the other hand, he spoke of it as something that was passing away. He said that this was not going to be done anymore, that he declared all meats to be clean. He said things that declared that. And he said things like that you're not going to worship anymore at Jerusalem, but now worship will be in every place in spirit and in truth. So he's doing away with the ceremonial law, but with the Sabbath, he's clarifying and straightening out because it is something that continues and goes on. Understand that when he says worship in spirit and truth, and when I just mentioned, he's talking about it's not ceremonial anymore. You see, it was by type and shadow before, and now it's by spirit and truth. So we know that the Sabbath continues for us because Jesus taught us how to keep it in his kingdom. And secondly, we know that it continues for us because the Bible says that it does. We read Hebrews 4, and it tells us that there is a rest that remains for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9 says that there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And the word in the original there is a sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest. The ceremonial Sabbaths do not continue, the Feast of Tabernacles and all that sort of thing, but the observance of one day and seven continues from creation. I'll have more to say about that in future sermons as well. But now, having seen that the Sabbath is a moral commandment and that therefore it began at creation and continues to the end of the world, I now want to move on to a second observation about this commandment. Observe that the commandment calls for us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So under this heading, I want to look at the three things there. What it means by the Sabbath day, then what it means to remember the Sabbath day, and finally what it means to keep it holy. So first, what is meant by the Sabbath day? Well, the Sabbath day, as we have already seen, is the day that God finished his work. The word Sabbath itself means rest. God rested. He Sabbathed from his work, if we use Sabbath as a verb, as it says in Genesis 2 and in Exodus 20. You take a Sabbath when you do what? When you stop working on something. And that can be done for two reasons. You can stop because you're tired and you need a break. Or you can stop because you're finished. The job's done. You don't keep setting the table after the table's set, do you? Once it's done, you're still not walking around with the forks and say, well, I'm setting the table, and you've already got it set. You're done. You take a Sabbath. You're finished. Our Lord, of course, doesn't get weary. So for him, the Sabbath was not that he was really tired and needed a rest, and then he was going to go on and do some more creating when the next day after came around. No, he had finished his work. He had done all. He stopped working. There was no more creating to do. That's why we don't have new kinds of trees and new kinds of animals that are popping up all around us today. God has already finished his creation. He actually finished the work, of course, on the sixth day, but the seventh day was the first full day that he didn't do any work. He worked a lot on the sixth day, but then on the seventh day, that was the first day he entered into his rest. And we're told that it was the seventh day that he sanctified for us to rest. Again, he set apart the seventh day. That is, he set apart every seventh day. You see, he did that at creation from the other days of the week to remember his finished work of creation. He might have made an annual holiday instead of a weekly one, the way he did with other matters, commemorances and things. But creation, as well as man's nature, called for a weekly holiday of remembrance, and that is what God instituted. That's where it has somewhat of a ceremonial part to it, that God instituted it as he did. Supposing he had made a six-day week. I don't know. He had his reasons that he did a seven-day week, and that's what he has established for us. Exodus 20, our nature really is suited to that. But now let's look at what it means to remember the day. Okay, to remember the Sabbath day is to observe it. The word remember is used in the same way that we use it when we ask someone how they remembered their anniversary. Like we say, how did you remember your anniversary? How did you observe it? But the word remember can also have that sense of how we would use it to say, did you remember your mother's birthday? So in other words, in one case, it's like, did you remember it? Did you do anything? The other one is, how did you remember it? That you did observe it. You're not saying, did you remember it, but how did you remember it? Exodus 20 says that we are to remember the Sabbath day, while Deuteronomy 5 says to observe it. Now, this change may be due to the fact that at Sinai, the Lord was telling them to remember because he was calling those who had largely forgotten the Sabbath during their time in Egypt, calling them to start observing it. Whereas in Deuteronomy 5, he tells them to observe it because they had been keeping it for the past 40 years in the wilderness. You know why? They didn't have a choice. Because they were fed by manna in the wilderness. And the way God fed them was that he gave them twice as much on Friday. And then on Saturday, he didn't give them any manna. So there was no manna to go out and collect. If they went out looking for it, it wasn't there. And he also, on the other days, they could not store the manna till the next day. It would go bad. But on the day before the Sabbath, then they could store it and it would keep. And so they had been observing the Sabbath for 40 years in the wilderness, whether they wanted to or not. And at least in that rudimentary way. And so therefore, he tells them to keep on observing it. Okay, one thing is clear, though, the Lord does not present the weekly Sabbath as a new thing at Sinai. He has other things he presents, like the Feast of Tabernacles and things like that, that are new things, not at Sinai per se, but as he gives the law. But this is something that they should have been observing all along. Before the Ten Commandments were even issued, the Lord had already arranged it that the manna, you see, would be provided in the way I was talking about with the sixth day that there would be twice as much. So the Sabbath was not something new. It was something that God made for man, as Jesus says, at creation. And the command is that we are to remember it. And now let's look at how we are to observe the Sabbath. It says that we are to keep it holy. How are we to remember it? What does it mean to keep a holy day? Well, the word holy is the same root word in the original as the words that we get, the word sanctify, saint, hallow, holy. All those things are together. In the original Hebrew, it's the same root. So when something is holy, it means that it is something that is dedicated exclusively to God. For example, if a cooking pot was made holy in the Old Testament, then it could only be used by the priest in connection with the temple. You couldn't go home and cook a pot of soup with that pot. That pot's holy. You can't use that to cook soup. You see what I mean? Likewise, there was incense that God had appointed a specific formula for incense that was only to be used at the temple. And he said, if anybody makes this incense and uses it for a common use instead of a holy use, they'll be cut off from my people. So it was pretty serious. So if the Sabbath is kept holy, that means that it's set apart to God in a way that the other days were not. Now, some people will be very quick to point out that every day belongs to the Lord. And of course it does. But the Sabbath belongs to him in a way that other days do not. It is God who made this day holy and distinguishing it from the other days. It is the day that we spend in public and private worship, not while we are hoeing our garden or while we're working at the office. You say, well, I worship when I'm at the office. I worship when I'm out on the playground. I worship when, well, maybe you do. But this is a time when we lay aside those other things to focus and concentrate our worship. The day is kept holy to the Lord so that there are not these other things engaged that we engage in the day, except for works of necessity and mercy. We'll be looking at that more later, too. But the Lord spells it out for us plainly because we're fallen, right? And like I said, we need to have it spelled out. Before, they just, you know, God set apart a day. They're going to regard the day. But now we have to be told, you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant. It has to be spelled out because we're fallen. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath, Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. This is what people should have been doing from the beginning. But sin made it necessary for God to spell it out like this. Now, some people zero in on this prohibition that says that we're not to labor and suppose that the Sabbath is only about taking physical rest. Certainly does include that. talks about servants and animals even being able to rest from your labors. But it is not a rest in order that you can just be idle. See, it's a rest from all of your ordinary stuff so that you can keep it holy. So that you can focus on the worship of God. The fact that the day was sanctified and is to be kept holy does not allow it to become a day of sleeping and amusement. Okay, a holy day is a day of worship dedicated to the Lord. Think about those pots. When God sanctified a pot, does that mean the pot was never used anymore? No, it meant it was used in the worship of God. It was not used for the ordinary common things. We would note that in the law, there were also double the number of sacrifices that were appointed for the Sabbath day than what was required on other days. Besides that, we're told in the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, that there is to be a holy convocation. What is a holy convocation? It's a holy assembly. Convo, like call together, vocal, you hear the word vocal, vocation, calling, and con with, call together, call people together, an assembly, and a holy assembly. What's a holy assembly? Well, that's an assembly for God. It's not a political assembly. It's not a work party. It's an assembly for the worship of God. And we still do that. All the way back from Leviticus 23, where God appointed that as part of the day. So we'll be looking at this a lot more in future sermons. Now let's move on to the third observation. Observe that as history marches on, there is more and more finished work of the Lord for us to remember on the Sabbath day. As we've seen, at first, now this is review of what we've already looked at, the Sabbath was instituted to remember how the Lord had finished His work of creation. As the fourth commandment is expressed in Exodus 20, it is to be kept holy to the Lord because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It is to rejoice in our Creator who made us and who made the world for us. We are to worship Him and acknowledge Him and to sit at His feet and to learn of Him on the Sabbath day. We rejoice then in the finished work of creation, the completion of God's work that started it all. But if you look at Deuteronomy 5, you will notice that a different reason is given for remembering the Sabbath. That's the other difference I mentioned when we read it. Remember, I told you to see if you notice what this other difference is in Deuteronomy 5 from Exodus 20. Well, it's different than the reason in Exodus 20. In Deuteronomy 5, God commands the observance of the Sabbath. Why? Because He brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. See, they were to remember His finished work of redeeming them out of Egypt and of planting them in the land. So there was another finished work to remember. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 5:15. Instead of mentioning the work of creation, it says in verse 15, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." They were to keep it not because of creation, but because the Lord had redeemed them. Now, when I say not because of creation, I don't mean that that reason went away. But Deuteronomy says a different reason. The same reason was also given in Exodus 31:13, where the Lord says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Okay, so they remember the work of God setting them apart, sanctifying them as a people. They keep the Sabbath in remembrance of that work, which again is the work of redemption. So they were to keep this day holy because God makes them holy to Himself. So there was a sense in which the Lord had to break the Sabbath that He entered into, the rest that He entered into at creation in order to redeem His people. He was done His work, but then because of sin, He had to recreate a people for Himself. He had to create again. So He had to break His rest, come and do another work, And then he finished that work with Israel when he had gathered them into the land. He brought them into a rest, right? And so now there's not just one work to remember when Deuteronomy is written, but there are two works. Now, Deuteronomy, of course, is anticipating because they're just getting ready to go into the land. But Moses is saying, when you come into the land, this is what you do. Now, there is a third work of God that we are to remember. Now that Jesus has come, we have yet another reason, another work to remember on the Sabbath. Actually, it's a work of redemption as well, in which we are created anew. God indeed redeemed his people and brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and brought them into their inheritance of the promised land. But now he has completed a work that completely overshadows that work. The work of providing atonement for our sins so that we can be God's people forever and ever. He sent the true Lamb of God from heaven to bear the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has completed the work of redemption. And what a work it is. God has accepted his sacrifice. Jesus has entered into his rest after offering that sacrifice. His work is done. It's finished. He said that on the cross. In Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why? Because by himself he purged our sins. He sat down because he was finished. And it, as it says in Hebrews 4:10, he has entered his rest and has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Jesus has completed a work that is even greater than the work of creating the world and even greater than redeeming his people out of Egypt. It is finished and he has entered into his Sabbath rest. And for us, there remains a Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4:9. The work is so much more grand and glorious that it took over the ordinary Sabbath day. You could almost say that it hijacked it for a different purpose. Not that we no longer remember God as our creator. Of course, we're to do that. But that now much more we're consumed on the Sabbath day with remembering God, our Redeemer, who has rested after purging our sins, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We rejoice most of all in the finished work of redemption that has set us free to be God's people by grace and that it enables us to come before the throne of grace. That's the great work that's spelled out in the epistle to the Hebrews, the epistle that distinguishes between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship. It shows how the worship of the Old Covenant has been replaced by the worship of the New Covenant. We go from worshiping at the temple with priests and offering sacrifices that can only ritually purify the worshipers from sin to worshiping in spirit and truth through the preaching of the gospel that declares the full forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, who is crucified for us. This new work transferred the Sabbath for us from the seventh day of the week when God finished creating the world to the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead, when he finished the work of redemption. It was predicted in Psalm 22 that Jesus would come and declare his finished work to the church, to the great assembly, as it says in Psalm 22, and that he would lead the assembly in praise and bringing vows before God, worshiping as God had completed a work and answered the prayer of delivering his people from their transgressions by Jesus. He did just that when the disciples were assembled together on the first day of the week. That was the day that Jesus fulfilled Psalm 22, came and declared to them what God had done and led them in praise, the day that he rose from the dead. It's recorded in John chapter 20 for us. And John chapter 20 goes on to show that he came again. When? The following week. You remember the day of the resurrection, Thomas was not there. And then he came a week later, it says on the eighth day from that. And of course, the Jews count inclusively, so that it includes the day that you start from. It would be a week later, exactly, on the first day of the week. And Jesus met with them again. And he did just what Psalm 22 said he would do. It's quoted of him in Hebrews 2:12 as the Lord Jesus who sanctifies the Father. It says, he says, Hebrews 2:12, quoting Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. So he did that on the day of the resurrection. He did that a week later on the first day of the week. He was setting a pattern. And he continued that pattern of blessing on the first day of the week when he poured out his Spirit on the church. Do you know what day Jesus poured out his Spirit? It was Pentecost, wasn't it? What day is Pentecost always on? Pentecost is always on the first day of the week. Always. As recorded in Acts 2, he did it on the day of Pentecost. He chose the Lord's day when, what? Where were the disciples? They were assembled together. He came to the assembly, and what did he do again? Well, he poured out the Spirit. He blessed them, pouring out the Holy Spirit. And what did they do when the Spirit came upon them? Do you remember? What did they do when they spoke in tongues? They declared the great works of God, and they praised God. The same thing that Jesus did in the first day of the week, done again on the first day. Now the Spirit is given to his ministers of the gospel on the first day of the week to do what Jesus had done, to declare the gospel and to praise God, to lead the church in that praise. Just what his servants do when they're filled with the Spirit on the first day. So you see that Jesus Christ himself established the pattern. He moved the day from the seventh day to the first day in the new covenant. Now, we'll look at this in more detail in future weeks. But there you have a summary of the facts. We also have scriptural proof that the church continued to observe the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. For some time, the church, which at first was made up of all Jewish people, continued to practice circumcision. They continued to go to the temple at the hours of prayer to worship. And they also worshipped on both the seventh day and the first day. That was what the Jews did. But there was never any dispute about continuing to worship on the first day, on the Lord's Day. Everybody that was a Christian worshipped on the Lord's Day. Jesus had set the pattern himself. What we have instead, as would have been expected if there was no dispute, is simple reference to the fact that there was ongoing worship on the first day of the week. For example, in Acts chapter 20, just a passing comment, we find Paul waiting at Troas because he wants to meet with the church until the first day of the week when the church gathered to break bread. Why did they gather on the first day of the week? Because that was the Lord's Day. That was the day of worship. That was the day of the assembly. So what does Paul do when they gather for worship? He preaches. Remember, that's when Eutychus falls asleep, falls out the window and all that. But it was on the first day of the week. Now, there is dispute in the early church about whether the Sabbath on the seventh day and the other Jewish Sabbaths were to continue to be kept. In other words, were they still supposed to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Were they still supposed to keep the Feast of Trumpets? Were they still supposed to worship on the seventh day of the week as well as the first? And there was, of course, dispute even about whether circumcision should be required of the Gentiles. We read about that in our Bibles. It's one of the major topics. God does not give a direct oracle about these things. But the church concludes, as recorded in Scripture, that the Gentiles are not to be circumcised. And then, of course, the epistles make it where it does become clear in the Word of God as they confirm the decision that was made. But it didn't come by an oracle from God. It came by the church figuring out what was required. So the epistles that come after this under inspiration, like Galatians and Hebrews, declare by the authority of the Holy Spirit that Jewish ceremonies, which include Jewish holy days and the seventh day Sabbath, are not to be imposed on Christians. Hebrews makes it clear that the new covenant does away with the shadows of the old covenant. There is new worship with a new Sabbath rest for the people of God, but there remains a rest for the people of God. So the fourth commandment of a Sabbath every seventh day is still kept, but now it is kept on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day. Now that the Lord has finished his work of creating us anew in Jesus Christ, then we have more reason to keep the Sabbath than ever before, to keep it holy. All things have become new, and with it we have a new day, the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Psalm 118. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you remember what Psalm 118 is about? The stone that was rejected, Jesus Christ, became the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the whole church. When? The first day of the week, when he was raised from the dead. He was made the head of the corner. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please stand. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made a day for us. It would not do to have our Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead and have only an annual celebration of that. It would not do to have a whole new creation where people that were ruined by sin are now sanctified as your people and are called into complete forgiveness in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of righteousness, to eternal life. To have all of that happen, a whole new creation that you have established, a new society, a new church that is going to endure in all generations forever and ever and ever into eternity. To have all of that and to not have a day to commemorate that each week. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have given us such a day. Father, we still remember your mighty work of creation and how amazing it is that you called things into existence by the word of your mouth. All the things that we see around us, all the complexity that is there. But Father, even more outstanding, more astonishing, I don't know what word to use, more marvelous is the fact that you should come to a people, an ungrateful, ruined, sinful, corrupt people, and that you should make them into a new nation, into a new kingdom of righteousness at your own expense. We praise you that our Lord Jesus has finished that work, and it is our delight each Lord's Day to gather and to have him, by his authority, declare what you have done to us and to lead us in praising your name. And I pray that we would be very engaged each Lord's Day in hearing your word and in praising your name, and that we would consider it a very obnoxious thing to crowd that day with other things. Father, that we would be pleased to have a day that we can keep these things in remembrance. Just as people would not want their birthday or some other day to be forgotten, how much more that we ought to set apart this day that the Lord has made. Father, we vow before you that we will rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join.